Now let us read together in the Word of God, taking up our series of studies in the life of Abraham in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. This chapter that we read and studied in part 6 weeks ago, it seems longer since I was here, and you can understand that I'm very glad to be back. Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. It begins, after these things. And as we shall say later, that is, after all the things that we have read and studied in Genesis chapters 12, 13, and 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And God brought Abraham outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then God said to Abraham, So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? And God said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, your people, shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, almost like a little cloud and a light. And if that makes you think of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of light, you're doing exactly what you should be doing. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of the symbolic sacrifice. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that was God's promise to Abraham. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word and enable us to understand it for our good and for our blessing. That is available to us this morning. Will you turn with me to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. And after, as I indicated, after a break of 6 weeks, we take up the story of Abraham, and we remind ourselves that the story of Abraham is all about living the life of faith. And we are beginning to see that the essence of the life of faith is to trust God and to obey God. Going with God into the future, even when it is not very clear what the future will be and why the route into the future is so complex and demanding. In the story in our earlier studies, we have seen that faith is not really a step or a leap in the dark. Faith is essentially faith in the God who speaks. Faith in the God who is always there. Faith in the God who is always faithful, always planning, always leading, and always loving, because God is love. Faith is not a thing in itself. It is faith in God. The God who has not only told us what he is like, he has shown us what he is like, and he has proved to us in our experience the kind of God he is. And the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation says this: if God is a God like that, can you not trust him? Even when you do not understand. And right through the story, we see God's hand on Abraham. There's no doubt about that. And we must learn to believe that God's good hand is likewise upon us. And I find that both comforting and reassuring. I have less desire than I have ever had in all my life to be free. I want God's hand to be on me. Because I know full well, no, not full well, I know in measure the vast range of possibilities in my life, and not very pleasant ones, if God were to remove his hand from me. So I say with all my heart, dear God, keep your hand on me, even if I wriggle and squirm and rebel. Which, of course, Abraham did a few times. Right at the beginning of our chapter, we have the word after these things. The things in chapters 12, 13, and 14 that we read about: the call of Abraham, the start of his life of faith and obedience, the terrible failure right at the beginning, his costly restoration, then his separation from associates and associations that would have hindered his faithfulness to God, and then the rescue of his nephew Lot, who had got himself into all sorts of trouble in the city of Sodom. And at the end of chapter 14, we read of the tremendous dignity of faith and integrity of testimony on the part of Abraham. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I am God's man. And what God gives me, I will have. What God denies me, I will accept the denial. And after these things, after 10 years on the road of obedience, because from the beginning of chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 15, 10 whole years have gone past. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, fear not. because Abraham was apprehensive about the future. And God gave him this word of reassurance and blessing. Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abraham had already learned, you see, that God is the kind of God you can speak to. And Abraham said, that's all very well, God, but what will you give me? For I continue childless. How is all this going to work out? What will be the blessing? And then in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, again, Abraham continues laying his heart concern before God. And he says, look here, I have no child. And because of my age and the age of my wife, there is no prospect of a child. How can this be? Of course, these are the very words that Mary said to the angel at the Annunciation, when God again was speaking of his marvelous plans of salvation. And Mary said, but this is all very well, God, but how can this be? I'm not married. And Abraham's saying the same. He said, God, this is all very well, and it's not for me to contradict what you're saying, but you must admit there's a problem. I'm old and Sarah's old. How can there be a child? And God did not, if you look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you will see that God didn't explain. He simply stated the fact of future blessing and indicated something of the extent of it. Oh, said God to Abraham, you're thinking of a son and heir, one child. Abraham, look at the sky. Count them if you can, look, the stars. That indicates the extent of the blessing that I have promised to you. And we have the astonishing statement in verse 6 that Abraham believed God. And Paul takes this up in Romans chapter 4 at 19. Listen to this. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that what God had promised, God was able to do. And in verse 7 of our chapter, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land. And if you remember sermons as long as 6 weeks, we said in the last sermon that in that verse, God is saying to Abraham, now listen, Abraham, I personally take full responsibility for you. Again, it makes me think of the scriptures we read at Christmas time. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And forgive me for speaking personally, but it means, and I hope this will bring it home to you, it means that I am not in charge of George Philip. And that's a mighty relief. Nor are you in charge of you. Nor was Abraham in charge of his own life. God said, I am the Lord who brought you from the land of the Chaldeans to give you this land. But again in verse 8, Abraham said, but Lord, you know, I'm really immensely encouraged to realize that we can, or dare I put it like this, that we can argue the point with God. And he doesn't go in the huff. And he doesn't hammer us into submission. And Abraham said, but Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land. Notice the question is not now about a son and heir, but about possessing the land. And God did not in any sense rebuke Abraham's search for assurance. God came down to Abraham's level and made Abraham carry out in these astonishing verses down to verse 11 and further on to carry out what seems to have been in these very, very far off days, perhaps amongst those whose wealth was all represented by cattle and sheep and that kind of thing. God made Abraham carry out what seems to have been normal procedure for making and sealing a contract or a covenant. Something of the same kind of thing, for example, as in England in house buying, there comes a point where you exchange contracts and one, two bits of paper are exchanged and the contract is sealed. Something of the kind of thing that you see when the nations come to the end of a war. Well, the war is actually over, but there is still the formal business of the two representatives signing the armistice. Or for that matter, at a wedding. And both the husband, the bridegroom and the bride have made their vows. The deed is done. But then there is a ritual. Rings. Sometimes one, sometimes two. And they are the symbol, the visible symbol. How many men and women at times and various circumstances have sat here or elsewhere and they've just twirled round that gold or silver or platinum band on their finger. It's a reminder of something that is done and sealed. Now this is what is going on here. And normally in these far off days, the scene would be set of the two rows of the sacrificed animals, and both parties making the covenant would walk together between the two parts of the sacrifice. But here, Abraham only sets the scene and he guards it. And it is God, in the symbolism of the smoke and the fire, who passed between the two parts of the sacrifice. Because it is God who makes the covenant. Isn't there a hymn in our hymn book that speaks about how we find our comfort not in our hold on Christ, but his hold on us? Now, God makes the covenant. God takes the initiative. God makes the commitment. And God's planned sure purpose down the ages of history is declared. And I think we need to learn what I think Abraham was learning. We need to learn to look ahead and to interpret and to understand the present in terms of where it is leading. As we come to the details, and we must deal with them quite quickly, try to put yourself in Abraham's position and think of how God was preparing Abraham for the future that God had planned and prepared for him. And so we come to these verses now, chapter 9, 10, and 11. This covenant ritual, it seems rather grotesque to our modern ears. Though I venture to suggest that some of the things that we do nowadays would seem very, very grotesque to Abraham. He would be terribly shocked at some of the things that we do in our society. But that aside, think of Abraham going through this ritual. What did other people think? Can you imagine people saying, Abraham, you need two people for a contract. Can you imagine people saying, Abraham, who are you dealing with? Oh, he said, I'm dealing with God. But where is God? There's no sign of God. There's no evidence of God. Because God is unseen. But because he is unseen, that doesn't mean that he's not real. Would you not bear testimony to the fact that the unseen God has been here with us since the very beginning of this service? And an unbeliever might say, prove it. Well, we can't. But we know. Unbelief, of course, can never understand faith. Unbelief would have said to Abraham, oh Abraham, there's no one there. But you see, Abraham knew that God was in this. And then there come the birds of the air. You say, what does that mean? Well, I suppose the only thing I can say here is to think of the story that Jesus told about the sower and the seed. And the seed was sown, and what happened? The birds of the air came and snatched the seed away. Oh, yes, you see, does that mean that here we, Abraham driving off these birds, are we to think of opposition from the powers of evil? Yes. Because God's purpose and God's people will always be opposed and attacked. And that is why we must be ready. And then it came towards the end of the day, verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And lo, a dread and great darkness came upon him. At a time when Abraham was really asking for reassurance from God, there came upon him an inexplicable feeling of darkness and desolation. And you can imagine him, oh, was he asleep or was he arousing out of his sleep? You can imagine him gripped. Perhaps we should think of it in terms of awe or holy fear in the presence of God. Reverence and godly fear. We don't know much about that nowadays in our Christian lives, do we? We don't know much about what Isaiah, the young prophet, felt when in the house of God he saw the glory of God. He didn't dance with joy. He said, woe is me. And there came upon Abraham this awesome sense of the presence of God and an awareness of profound eternal significance, which I would liken to the darkness that shrouded the cross at the most significant moment in world history. And was it not out of the darkness that our Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If ever there was a moment when our blessed Lord was absolutely in the center of obedience to God's perfect will, it was then, but there was a darkness. And so it was with Abraham. And this dread, that this awe that came upon him, I think, was an awareness of how awesome it is to be drawn into the presence of the thrice holy God, and to be aware that you are part of God's plan of redemption for the whole universe. In verses 13 to 16, God speaks to Abraham and sets Abraham's life and service into the context of the plan of redemption history. I've got a book in my shelves at home that is entitled The Dawn of World Redemption. And next to it, by the same author, there's a book entitled From Eternity to Eternity. Now says God to Abraham, and to you and I who believe, you and your life and your costly experiences are part of that plan of redemption history. And God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, my dearly beloved man of faith, you are part of my plan. And as such, you have been given immense privilege, and you have immense significance. But you see, for Abraham and for us, the plan is far beyond our grasp. It's too big. If I remember rightly, a young Christian said to me, it was years and years ago, I think it was one of the few times I was staggered into silence. And this young Christian said, oh, I understand it all now. Well, I don't. His ways are past finding out. And said God to Abraham, this that you are part of is something that is far beyond your lifespan. And God said, Abraham, I hope you'll understand the wonder of what I'm saying to you. But Abraham, it will be 400 years yet before the full significance and the full explanation of your present experiences will become clear. And this is why we must not evaluate life and service on a narrow basis, as if everything could be explained now. If you glance at hymn 142 in our hymn book when you go home, the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson, if I remember rightly, you'll find the words there, our little systems have their day, they have their day and cease to be. And in that same hymn there is the line, believing where we cannot prove. Oh, I've references in Scripture, but we haven't time to look them up. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, the prophets of old didn't understand the full significance of what they were speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That only became evident in the fullness of the time when Jesus came. And we do not really need to understand what God is doing with us, but we must believe that it is significant and for good, especially for the good and for the salvation of others who are yet to be brought to Christ's kingdom. But note, as we draw quickly to a close in verse 16, there is the reference to the fact that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we have to see here God's knowledge of evil. And the amazing fact, remember we are talking about 400 years, the amazing fact of God's sovereign patience and forbearance with evil. But the day of evil's judgment will surely come. And it is because the outworking of God's plan is both judgment and salvation. And we often speak of the mystery of evil. It's not a mystery to God. Judgment and salvation. And it is because of the outworking of God's purposes that the people of God must often wait and often suffer. But the plan is sure, and the purpose is sure. And Abraham believed God. And God said to him in verse 15, "As for you, Abraham, I'm not forgetting you. You'll live to be an old, old man and be gathered to your fathers in peace. And you still won't have seen all that I'm going to do. You'll have seen little glimpses of it. And I would confess that I've sometimes seen glimpses of God's glorious plan of redemption. And oh, if these glimpses can thrill my heart, what will it be when it is all made plain?" And God made covenant with Abraham. You can imagine Abraham saying, "Lord, I'm feeling very unsure and very uncertain." And God said, "It's all right, Abraham. I feel sure and I have no uncertainty." And God made covenant with Abraham. The smoke and the torch, the cloud and the fire, the symbol of God's person and God's presence. And God committed himself to the man that he trusted, as if he was saying, "Oh, Abraham, all that I've said to you and all that I've promised for your blessing, your service and your reward, I will do. And Abraham, I give you my word." I'm very aware that we'll soon be into a new decade, the 1990s. But I'm aware that we go with God. We go with God in person and in his sure purpose. From the depth of my heart, as your minister and your pastor, I say to you this day, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen, and may God bless to us his word.